Well, good morning. My name is Scott Schifferling. We've been, my wife Diane, we've been members here 13, 14 years, been here a while. We live out in Campton Hills, Plato Township. And if you know Diane today, you might want to give her a congratulations. She's been married to me for 44 years on just this last Thursday, so you'd have to congratulate her for that mighty work of perseverance. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, and we're gonna be in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. Now, if you've been with us, we started 2026 with a series called Walking with God. Walking with God. The idea was, how do we live lives before the face of God and in communion with Christ? The intent of the elders and of Joe from the Word is to help us as a congregation, as a families, and as individuals grow in our piety, our practical daily godliness, that we would become more faithful, that we would become more fruitful, that we would become more unified, and that our joy would be made full, which is the goal of fellowship. This is the 10th lesson, and the topic is that I've been given is walking with God in generosity. Walking with God in generosity. And in the passage, we're going to see what generosity means. But start out in your thinking of what is generosity. A working definition to start with would be acts of selfless kindness. So that would be kind of the thought, is acts of selfless kindness to others. That's what we would define as generosity. Now, we're going to do it from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. When you think of giving and service, the two great passages to go to in the Scripture are 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 or Philippians 4. Both of them are so rich, so plain, and so clear, both in the desire to give, the examples of giving, and heart giving and sacrificial giving, both with a horizontal view or a vertical view and with a horizontal view. So great passages. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, let me give you just a little bit of historically what's going on. So it's probably around 55 AD. We're about halfway through the third missionary journey. Paul is sending this letter to the Corinthian church. And remember, he'd already sent them one letter. Experts believe that there were like three or four letters, but we've only got two. But in this letter, he is reminding them of the Jews in Jerusalem and how they have been in an extended famine. And they have been afflicted and they've been persecuted. But in addition to that, they've been in an extended famine. So about 55 AD, at some point, it came to their knowledge that this was happening, and they volunteered, said, hey, we can take up an offering, we can send money to the Jews. Now, that had happened before. The Apostle Paul, very early in his ministry, when he was an elder at Antioch, he and Barnabas had taken an offering from the Syrian churches to the Jews. And in this case, the Corinthians had stepped up and said, hey, we're going to start a project to send a substantial gift to the Jews because we've got a lot and they don't have anything. And so a year goes by and the Apostle Paul continues to travel and he said, this is what the Corinthians are going to do. And he said it to other churches. And so the other churches said, hey, we want to be a part of that. And so they started building up the offering. And so the Macedonians, which are up in north of Greece, have prepared a huge offering. And the Corinthians haven't started collecting yet. And so Paul is giving them an example of saying, hey, we're getting ready to go to Jerusalem. You guys need to get busy and do what you said you were going to do. And he's urging them to give. And he's urging them to do it. And from this passage, you're going to see a lot of things that we can learn. We're going to see excellent pastoral coaching. Tone's positive. The tone is encouraging. The examples are encouraging, but there's an urging to do what you've committed to doing. So there's that. There's also some really good principles of financial transparency in financial accounting, especially for churches and for church groups, of how you handle money, how circumspect you are, how transparent you are, how efforts that you take to make sure that things are done orderly and not giving anybody any opportunity to criticize or be skeptical of the way you're doing things. That's in this passage as well. But what we want to talk about this morning is we want to focus in on what can we learn about Christian generosity. What can we learn about Christian generosity? So the way we're going to take this text is we're going to look at really three things. We're going to see that generosity is a fruit of grace. We're going to see, number two, that generosity is divinely enabled. And number three, we're going to see that generosity is fellowship focused. So it's a fruit of grace, it's divinely enabled, it's fellowship focused. And then we'll have a few practical steps of what that could mean for us. So without any further ado, you know what's going on in chapter 8, you know what's going on in chapter 9. We're going to jump, as we're going through this, we're going to see a couple of compelling examples that Paul gives, and we're going to see a whopper of a promise that is for the Corinthians, and it's for us. And we're going to start with, I'm going to take you right to the frosting, I'm going to take you right to the dessert, and that is, we're going to go right to the promise, but we're going to see that promise, those examples, that promise, and then we're going to pray. So look at chapter 9. I'm going to start reading at 6. And just listen for the whopper promise, because this is a great promise both in giving in this situation, giving in church, and then I would say it's a promise that people of God, that you take with you as you make big steps and as you take big risks in your life, this is a promise that you can take along with you when you're in the grace of God and you're in the will of God to the best of your ability. This promise is an awesome promise. So verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your promises, your word. We ask that your word would be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that you would comfort us, that you would convict us, that you would guide us, and that you would help us to walk worthy of your gospel, to walk worthy of your grace. We thank you. We ask that you would quiet our hearts and give us minds to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I think of generosity, I love the Christmas carol. And the one I'm thinking of is, Diane and I watched one, we watched the George C. Scott, so from the 70s or the 80s, in Scrooge. And there's after Scrooge has that last dream, and he wakes up on Christmas morning, and he's like a new man. He dresses new. He opens up his windows. He's thinking, hey, this is a great day. And the first thing he does is he wants to make sure the Cratchits have food. And he goes through and he is generous and he's giving raises. And it's almost like, the Reformation in him, the new spirit in him is marked. And when I think of generosity, I think a lot of that. Our working thesis this morning, or the one sentence that I think summarizes what the Word is teaching us, is that God creates and blesses the generous hearts of His people. God creates and blesses the generous hearts of His people. Generosity is the fruit of grace. And in fact, as you're thinking about God's grace, and as you're thinking about grace, you can use generosity as a synonym. Because that's what grace is, right? Grace is, I remember as a kid, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is unfavored or unmerited favor. It's generous favor. It's the goodness of God overflowing from His perfections onto His people. It describes the disposition that God has made freely in and of Himself. He has aseity, means He is in and of Himself. He's not reacting to other things. Other people or other things or other conditions are not conditioning Him. He of His own being and will, out of the abundance of His perfections, decides to love and to shower His people with goodness and generosity and grace. And we are the beneficiaries of His beneficence, His perfect beneficence. His goodness is infinite. His goodness is immutable. His goodness, when showered upon you, has no condition in you that will keep His love, will get His love, and your love can't be lost. Romans 8, right? And if you have any doubts, you go to the cross and the resurrection. So generosity is God, the grace of God, the generosity of God. And in this passage, you're going to see, or we see, Paul in 8 and 9 uses the word grace 10 times. And that grace refers to works that are God's work. 8 verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Go over to 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. And then 9:14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And so grace in this passage is seen as a work of God. God's grace is working. God's grace is showering. But look at also, it's referring to the work of the church. Look at 8 verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So he's been talking about God's grace. Now he's talking about this offering, which is your grace, right? It's your demonstration of grace. It's your act of grace. We see it in verse 19 as well. I think it's 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and in knowledge, in all earnestness and in your love for you, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace. And then verse 19. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us, he's talking about Titus, as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. So you see where Paul sees God's grace, and then he sees God's grace in you evidenced by your acts of grace. That's fruit. God's generosity, God's grace showered upon you, that grace just doesn't fall off. like the water does in the shower. It's a fountain of grace, and it drenches you, but it soaks in, and it plants seeds, it changes hearts, and it grows generosity. It grows generosity, and you become like God, and you become doing the works of God because of His generous grace to you. You do acts of grace to others. You see the pattern. The grace here is seen as the fountain. God's perfections showered upon us, soaking into us, changing our hearts, and making us have the fruit of grace. Our generosity, our gifts, our good works are the outcomes of grace. Think about it. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of your works, but of God's, right? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the next verse? For we are His workmanship created in Christ for what? Good works. You see, the grace of God comes to you, and it comes to you with a purpose. Change your heart, grow fruit, create stability, create unity. That's what the grace of God does. Look at Titus chapter 2, when it says, the grace of God has appeared, coming to us. It's teaching us how to do all the putting off of sin, all the putting on of righteousness. We wait expectantly for the coming of Jesus Christ, and we give ourselves zealously to good works. That's the point of grace. Grace doesn't come to you not seeking a return. Grace comes to you to shower you, to change you, and to make us, restoring on us parts of the image of God so that we begin to fill the world with His glory. We begin to fill the world with His glory in our good works because of this fountain of grace that continually pours upon us. That's the view here. Our works, the love, the generosity in us is a fruit. And fruit is important. Remember why fruit is important? Remember the parable of the soils? The sower is throwing the seed indiscriminately. Some falls on the path. And what happens to that? Birds eat it. Some falls in the rocks. Grows up real quick and dies in the heat and the sun. Some of the seed falls in thorns and thistles. Grows up, it's not fruitful. But some of the seed is in good ground. And how do you know it's in good ground? It grows and it bears fruit. So that's how we know that the grace of God is working in us. That's how we know it's working in each other, because we see the changed hearts. We see the vertical relationship, and we see the horizontal relationship as they change and as they become more consistent. Hence, we would be urged by Paul in Ephesians, walk worthy of the gospel. Walk worthy of that generosity. Walk worthy of that forgiveness. Walk worthy of all of those blessings that have been given to you in Christ. Think of the words of Ephesians. At the very beginning, he says, God has lavished every spiritual blessing on you. Every spiritual blessing on you. Not one is missing. Every spiritual blessing. So our generosity, Paul is looking at that and saying, the generosity that happens in us is a fruit of a changed heart that is the fruit of the generous operation of grace showering upon us. And that's one of the reasons why when he sees the fruit, a lot of times when he's addressing churches, he will say, I've heard of your love for the brethren. I've heard of your steadfast faith in Christ, and I'm encouraged. Why is he encouraged? Because he's seen that the seed has taken, or it's taken seed, right? That seed has become operative. It's been germinating. It's starting to grow, and fruit is coming out. Paul gives them two examples, and we'll go quickly here. He gives them two examples. The first one is he gives them the example of the Macedonians. The Macedonians, think about it, that's the Thessalonians, the Philippians, and the Bereans. And he said, He's going to give us an example. And I don't think, when you first read this, you think, okay, now Paul's manipulating, he's coercing, he's shaming. I don't think that's the tone at all. I think what he wants them to do is he wants them to see how powerful the grace of God is elsewhere in the church. See what God's doing in their hearts. See what God's doing in this heart and then that heart in a really, really tough situation. That's the same grace of God that's operating in you. And I think that's the argument here. But look at chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So you see, he's using an example of the Macedonians. Their gift was sacrificial. It was out of deep affliction, deep poverty. Some have said that poverty is a real extreme word. It's like they are living meal to meal. They are living meal to meal. That's the depth of their poverty. And they gave beyond their ability. Notice it's voluntary. It's joyous. It's not sad. It's not mad. It's not guilted. It's not coerced. It's not manipulated. It's coming from their desire to be a part of what God's doing and to sustain. And they're thinking to themselves, we don't have much, but they've got a lot less than we do, and we can figure out a way to give. And that's what they did. That was their attitude. It was sacrificial. It was voluntary. It was determined. There was a period of time when the missionaries say, whoa, hold on. Back off a little bit. You're over committing. You need to take care of yourself. You need to be good stewards of yourself. And they insisted. Notice that the horizontal, that this horizontal gift, the sensitive heart, the example that he's going to say later of genuine love that's displayed by them, but it starts and they gave themselves in their hearts to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord and to his will. It was a heart matter for them first. They took care of the vertical, but it had fruit horizontally. And so the example is, look at what the Philippians have done. The second example, and if he didn't get you with the Philippians, he'll get you with this example. The next example is the Lord Jesus in verses 8 and 9. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So the example here is look at the cross, look at the incarnation, look at the humility of our Lord. He was rich beyond all measure, much richer than you Corinthian church is. So he wasn't poor like the Philippians, but he chose to be like the Philippians in order to enrich you. The example of sacrificial love is the Lord Jesus. And think about the Lord Jesus. It was sacrificial. It was his choice. And it had an objective, his concern and his love for his people. So the examples are, this is what the Philippians have done as an example, a real-time example. This is what the Lord Jesus has done. And if you look back at the Old Testament picture, and I challenge you as you're getting ready for community group to talk about this, I challenge you to go out and look at the Old Testament picture of God and how, what he is, his disposition to the widow, his disposition to the fatherless, his disposition to the poor. He's always seen as a defender, as a protector, as a provider, as a care. In fact, one proverb says basically, when you're giving to the poor, you're doing the work of the Lord, and he will recompense you. The work of the Lord is caring for the people of God and showering his goodness on the people of God, but he also showers his goodness on everyone. He sees concerns, he sees needs, and this is his disposition to the poor. So, grace truly received leads to grace distributed. It leads to grace expressed. Grace truly received leads to an other's orientation, an other's sensitivity, an other's concern, a desire, a genuine love. Grace grows, it bears fruit, and it reveals the identity of the heart. Don't miss that generosity is a heart thing. It's a heart thing. The Philippians started with their heart. Paul is going through here and he's saying, I don't want you to be manipulated. I want you to be a cheerful giver because God loves cheerful givers. I don't want you to feel coerced. I don't want you to feel manipulated. I don't want you to feel anything but a desire to fulfill what you already started to do, because it's a heart thing. Secondly, it's divinely enabled. Look at that promise in verse 8. And God is able to make you abound. I like the Legacy Standard Bible translation. Listen to this. Listen to what it says. It says, and God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have abundance for every good deed. It's the same words, but instead of using the word all and every, it uses that one word, every, all the way through. God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have abundance for every good deed. Your generosity, Paul is saying, will not overextend you. Your risky generosity will not extend you. And again, there's a whole passel of verses from the prophets, from the law, from the Psalms and the Proverbs telling you that God sustains a generous heart. God sustains the work of taking care of the poverty. So we see Christians are to have a little bit different mindset. They're not to be have the mindset of scarcity. They're to have the mindset of abundance. How abundant is the grace of God? That's your checkbook. And this promise is you've been given a blank check. God has said, go, do my work, love my people, be good stewards, but you can take risks because I am the God of all grace. I am the God of all comfort. I am the God of all resources. So your generosity, your beneficence is funded. It's resourced adequately. Generosity is fellowship focused. You see, there's this circularity of grace that he's envisioning. He's saying, God has blessed you. And that blessing has fallen on you. You in turn take that grace of God and you express that grace of God in generosity to other Christians, to the poor Jews in Jerusalem. And then they express their gratitude and generosity by praying for you, by supporting you, by being ready to support you if you guys go through this kind of poverty. And there's a circularity of grace. As I experience God's love and kindness, I express it. And then the recipients of that expression, then they experience God's grace through the instrumentality of me or my generosity or my family's generosity. They then in turn look at that and they glorify and enjoy God forever. They say, God, what a magnificent God you are. You have fulfilled your promise through those other believers. That's the way God works, through instrumentality. Your generosity becomes the source of somebody else's worship because your generous hearts, not only because of the fruit in your life, showing that the gospel is real and true, but think about it. These are Gentile believers. What's the church in Jerusalem primarily? Jews. Remember, all through this period of time, there's rivalries and there's conflict. That ethnicity between Jew and Gentile I mean, we see in Ephesians we're one, but practically living that out takes a long time. And in fact, I would say it probably never happens, right? Because at some point, the Gentiles outnumber the Jews. Then the Jews become, then there, the, some Jewish factions become antagonistic, and it creates lots of issues in the Roman world. But God is glorified in our fruitfulness. It creates our fruitfulness, our generosity creates gratitude, thankfulness, and worship in the lives of others. True fellowship, true koinonia, is that idea of partnership and sharing. Our generosity shows true partnership, shows true sharing, and in fact, it reminds us that fellowship is costly. Grace is costly. It costs something. Lots of diversity between these churches, but in this offering, you see the grace of God growing each individual church and unifying and giving them all great joy as he continues to bless them. As we conclude, I want you to look over at Romans chapter 15. You're really not sure how, you know, at some point as I was looking through this, you wonder what happened? What happened in this situation? And we really don't know from any outside sources, but there's a passage in Romans 15, verses 26 and 27 that help us. This appears to be, Paul is not in Ephesus anymore. He's in Corinth, writing to the Romans. And he says in 15:26, "When therefore I have completed..." Now I think... What's that? Yeah. "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles had come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." So he's making an offhand comment saying, hey, we're finalizing the funding, and we're headed to Jerusalem, and it's a good thing. They did it willingly. They followed his urging. They collected, and they were on their way to Jerusalem. So again, I want to go back and say, working thesis is God creates and blesses the generous hearts of his people. A couple of practical things that we want to keep in mind as we're thinking about generosity. And these are just Scott ideas, things that I think come from the text, but help us as we endeavor to be more generous as a people. And that is, number one, cultivate a generous heart that is continually focused on God's provision for you. Think of that song we sang, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It's kind of that, if you take that song, that's what we're talking about. Cultivate a generous heart that marvels in God's provision for you. And it's important as you do this, that you do this as a couple and as a family. Because I don't know if you're like most couples that I know, but the perspective on money and on abundance versus scarcity sometimes is different between husband and wife. One person, one of the members of the marriage may be more comfortable with risk. One may be less comfortable with risk. So as you start working through generosity and you start working at cultivating that gratitude and that generosity, as you become preparing for it, you need to, as a couple, have one heart when it comes to generosity. Or you can create tension, you can create risk. You can actually coerce one member because of the risky generosity of another member of that marriage. And so as a couple, we should focus in on cultivating a heart of generosity. We should do it with our kids too, because our kids can give up things too for generous hearts. And so we want to cultivate it as a couple. We cultivate our own hearts, cultivate it as a couple, cultivate it as a family unit. We need to cultivate it as a church. Is, hey, how can we be generous? How can we take and prove that promise of God? How can we prove it out so that somewhere in the future when we need to make a risk, we can go back and say, remember when this, remember this, remember this, remember how God blessed, remember how he took care of us? We can be confident in the power of God because we've seen it in our lives. We've seen it in the lives of others. So cultivate an attitude of generosity, which means you're working on faith, you're working on gratitude, you're working on replacing that selfish, materialistic heart that tends to worship money, and you're working on that. We all have those problems, right? We all have to work on not serving two masters. And so make that a heart work. Number two, start with your current commitments. To me, what you do is you look at your current commitments. You look at the needs of your family. You look at the needs of your church family. You look at the needs of your neighborhood, the needs of the church in general. And as you think of generosity, think through those circles and through those spheres. You may want to be playing in every one of those spheres, but you'd never want to, in my mind, you never want to do something outward that you're not already taking care of your base needs. Keep your commitments in mind and start with your current commitments. And always see giving as participation in, as a privilege. Number two, be prepared. John Wesley said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Be prepared. That may be as easy as making sure you have your offering ready for church. It could be having some fives and ones in your pocket, so that if you see somebody on the road that your heart's moved and you want to give something to, you don't go to your pocket and say, "Well, it's all I got is 20s and 50s." I don't think that's the appropriate stewardship. Have ones and fives in your pocket. It could be as easy as that. It's really you being prepared to, I want to be generous. It could be you saving and having your own personal benevolence fund. Every family, every person, you have the ability to do it your way, but be prepared. You're cultivating your heart, you're starting with current commitments, you're being prepared, and then you're looking for opportunities. Don't be those, the Old Testament talks about people who see the poor and they avert their eyes. They look at the poor and they avert their eyes, and that's always attached to wickedness. It's never attached to righteousness. And you all know that, right? It'd be like if you're sitting on Randall Road or you're sitting on one of the feeders into Randall and there's somebody panhandling somebody right there and they're right next to your window, and where do you look? Do you look at them and communicate to them, or do you look away, or do you start the conversation with whoever you're riding with because you're ashamed, or you don't want to deal with it, or you have some other negative feeling toward that? Look for opportunities. Think about the freedom of the sower. You're the sower. You're sowing that grace. You have the ability to sow it kind of where you want to, right? You've got some freedom here. It's not coerced. It's coming from your generous heart. You're looking for opportunities to do it, and you give freely. I would say keep short records. Keep short records. Keep it private if possible. Don't seek notice. Don't seek expectations. The whole idea of generosity is I'm giving because of God has given to me. I'm not giving because I want everybody to know it. I'm not giving for any of those other reasons. And in our hearts, when it comes to money, man, our hearts are so deceitful. I mean, if you want to understand the deceitfulness of your heart, it's all you got to do is start thinking about money. You can find 100 reasons not to give to the poor. You can find 100 reasons to not give generously. And probably half of them could be based on Scripture. And it's so hard to drive yourself to push yourself, but do it, but focus on making sure that you are doing it and managing it and doing it for the right reasons. And number six, and this is probably the worst part, is look for the enabling grace of God. Look for his gifts, look for his generosity, look for his enablement, and then thank him for it. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of times when I'll get myself into a pinch and I'll make a quick prayer, an interjectory prayer, and then it resolves, and I forget to go back and say, that was really God answering my prayer. I just look at it and say, oh, okay, it resolved. I'm now like a stoic, right? Most of the bad that happens in my head never really happens in real life. And so it didn't happen. So boom, I go on. instead of looking at that and saying, no, I prayed a prayer. I asked God for a grace. That grace has been bestowed on me. Maybe not the way I thought, but it was bestowed on me. I need to recognize that and to thank God for that. So the working thesis is God creates and blesses the generous hearts of his people. And my question to you would be, are you generous? Is your family generous? Are we a generous church? Are we known to give sacrificially? And do we like the answers that we come up with? And again, in coming to generosity, I kept thinking to myself, I am so far preaching above my experience. I'm so far ahead of my skis on this. If you only knew. You know, that generosity is hard, but it's where the rubber meets the road. It's where genuine love is displayed. In fact, generosity is one of those things that it is one of the clearest evidences of the gospel working in a people. You know, in church history, I would just read a book on the history of the church in Asia up to 1500. Big, long book. One of the things that happens is when the gospel goes out and the gospel penetrated Syria, the gospel penetrated Iran. In fact, at one point, Iran, in one city, the capital city, there were 150 churches. It goes into India, goes into China, it goes up into the Mongols. And as the gospel goes out, you know what goes with it? Schools. You know what else goes with it? Libraries. You know what else goes with it? Hospitals. And in fact, it's interesting, all the way up until 1300, 400 years into the Islam ruling Iran, 300 to 400 years, all of the king's physicians were still Christians. Because Christians were known. Where do you think orphanages started? Where do you think services for elderly? They all come from the church. They all start with the church because where the gospel goes, the people of God go, and as their hearts experience the generosity of God, their hearts become sensitive to the needs of others around them. And like the Romans, when they go by the bridge and they see the unwanted babies laying underneath the bridge, they grab them and they take them home because they have a love for people and for the image of God because God loved them. God help us to be more generous. And God help us to love one another with a love like that, that no one can deny. Let's pray. Father, you are good and you are faithful. And you in your perfections, your love, you have chosen to overflow your love and your grace on us, on all of those who trust Christ and who follow Christ, who have believed and repented of our sins and endeavor to follow the Lord. We thank you for your grace in our lives, a grace that will not let us go. We thank you for that, and we just pray that you would help us to be encouraged by that grace, we would be strengthened by that grace, and that you would give us hearts at times to be even risky as we express that grace to those in need that we see in this world. Help us to be champions of the poor. Help us to be champions of the afflicted. Help us to be champions of justice in every way that we can. In Jesus' name, amen.